Well, good morning and welcome. As you've already heard, Pastor Chris is not here today. He has other commitments in BC, I believe. He and I met this past Wednesday to discuss a number of issues, including this morning. And I have to say, he gave me free rein to talk on anything for as long as I want. Well, okay, not quite. However, it became obvious as we talked that his heart was still in the service, in the message that he has been bringing over the last couple of months, and that is meeting Jesus again. Pastor has been taking us through the book of Hebrews with this message. Last week, if you were here, you may recall that he took us right through 39 verses of chapter 10. Now, as it's already been read this morning, Hebrews 11 has 39 or 40 verses, depending on the translation you're using. We're not going to even attempt to cover all 40 verses here this morning. In fact, we're not even going to get through half of them. This is an exciting chapter. You ever notice that certain chapters out of the Bible, they get a certain name to them? People always refer to them. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that by heart almost. The spiritual life chapter, Romans chapter 8. Well, chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, or the heroes of faith. And there are many, many stories throughout this particular chapter that invite us into their adventure of faith. It's not just their adventure, it's brought to us as, hey, you can participate too. You have a story of faith. And so that's where we're going to begin this morning, is in chapter 11, continuing with this theme of meet Jesus again. But just before we do, allow me to pray for just one more moment here. Father God, I do thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and to speak here on behalf of Pastor Chris. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I do pray that you might encourage us through your word. You might convict us. You might bring us into a fuller understanding of who you are and what faith is all about. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is faith? Well, it's already been read. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. What does that really mean? Is faith kind of one of those things that says it's wishful thinking, it's a hope for something out there, that maybe, just possibly, there's something in it for me here? Is it one of those vanishing things? Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Is that what faith is? No. Faith is that hope that we have in the future that is based on utter, complete conviction. Let me illustrate that a little bit by a story. This goes back to the days of the Inquisition. At that point in time, this sounds bizarre, but at that point in time, true Christians were being persecuted by the church. It should never have been, but that's what was happening. And many a person was being brought before the judges, before the bishops, before the cardinals and the priests. And they were offered the choice to recant their faith under the threat of torture and even death. One particular humble old man was brought in. And again, he was threatened with torture, he was threatened with death. And he responded by saying, boy, he sure did not look forward to torture, that was for sure. But as far as death, death didn't scare him. He said, for God will welcome me into his presence in heaven. The judges looked down and sneered at him. They said, really? Do you really think that the likes of you, a poor peasant, will ever be welcomed into glory? He looked up and he said, I don't think. I know. I know. That's what faith is all about. That assurance that we have in the Lord God. You know, John Bunyan, who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, he went through this himself. He went through a period of time where he just was doubting all kinds of things. And he said, every religion in the world thinks they are the righteous ones. The Jews think they are the righteous ones. The Moors think they're the righteous ones. Even the pagans think they are the righteous ones. What if we as Christians are just a think-so too? And he battled that thought. He searched the scriptures. He prayed. And he wrestled with this until one night the light dawned on him. And when it did, he rushed out of the building saying, now I know! And to everyone who would listen, he said, I know! That's what faith is. Faith is our battle against the world. It's that point in time when we say, I would rather suffer for the things of the Lord than enjoy the things of the earth, of this world. I'm sure you remember well the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had already promoted these three young men to a position of power within his government. But on one fatal day, after Nebuchadnezzar had built this idol, he asked the boys to bow down and worship this idol. And they said, no. No, he said, if you do not, I will throw you into the fiery furnace. They responded and said, we believe God could save us, but if he doesn't, we still will never bow down to your idol. We will serve the one, the true, the living God. They were prepared to put their faith on the line. Of course, we know the story and how the Son of God appeared in the middle, a fourth person that appeared to be the Son of God appeared in the middle of the fire with them, and they were saved out of the fire. Our faith is a battle against the senses. The world tells us, take, see, feel, taste and see, this is good. And God is calling us to a higher thing in life. Our battle of faith is a battle of the present versus the future. People would say, why should I not enjoy the pleasures of the present moment rather than an uncertain future? But faith responds and says, it's not an uncertain future. For God is faithful to his promises. Faith begins with God. You'll pardon me, I get rather dry up here. Faith begins with God. We find in verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Boy, you want to start an argument with an atheist or an evolutionist, there's a good verse for you. You see, the current theory, and there's, by the way, there's many theories of evolution. I don't know if you know that. But there's many theories. But the current most prominent theory, I guess, is that the world is somewhere between 14 and 15 billion years old, and that it all started with a big bang, with this big explosion that sent matter throughout the entire universe. Some of it cooled and became planets. Some of it was larger and is our stars and our suns today. But when you say, well, okay, so there was this point 15 billion years ago, what was before that? Where was this matter? Where was this? And they say, well, there was nothing. You know, what? That doesn't even make sense. There was nothing? And out of nothing came something? Came everything? That's not even scientific. Ah, but they'll turn the tables on you. And they'll say, ah, yeah, but you believe in this God, this mythical God. You say that he started everything. Yeah, you're right. That's what we believe. And they say, ah, but what was before God? Who created him? See, the question is wrong. Totally wrong. My son works with computers. Please don't ask me to try and explain what he does. I have no idea. Actually, he's told me several times and it just goes over my head. But what I do know is that he works with computers and he types in codes and different things. And the computer then does things for him. And you can go on the internet and things come up on your screen because there's been somebody doing things. Some of you young people, you could talk circles around me in this regards, but I don't really understand it all. I just know that he's outside the computer, creating something within the computer. When I build a cabinet, I'm not in the wood. I'm outside of it. The God of creation is outside his creation. We don't understand it all. In fact, it'd be rather disappointing if we did. Do you really think that our small 3-pound matter of gray material, we who are finite, could begin to understand and explain an infinite, all-powerful, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God? There's no way we can do that. And if we could, he wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. God is outside his creation. He's outside of time. He's outside of space and material. To have creation, you needed three things to happen, all at the same moment, all concurrent. You needed time. You needed material. You needed space. All these threes had to come together at the exact same instant. Because once you have material, you need some place to put it. And you put it into space. The second you do that, you've created a point in history. Again, I say we don't understand it all. All we know is that God gave us one little explanation in the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, oh, there's time. God created the heavens. Oh, there's space. And the earth. There's material. There's matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I think there's, if memory serves me correctly, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Only two are dedicated to the creation. God doesn't explain it all to us. We wouldn't understand it anyway. And don't bother trying to search for it, because the Bible tells us that the secret things belong to God. Isn't that amazing? The secret things belong to God. Again, I do apologize. I do get quite dry here. In verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained him witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by his being dead yet speaketh. So the situation happens. Cain and Abel are the first and second sons of Adam and Eve. And there comes a time when Cain, who's a farmer, and Abel, who's a shepherd, are called before the Lord, and they come to offer a sacrifice. Well, Abel comes, and he picks the lamb, the choice lamb out of his flock, one without any imperfections. It's a perfect lamb. And he offers as a substitute this lamb before God. Cain, on the other hand, he works the garden. He pulls the weeds, he does whatever it takes, and he brings a basket of vegetables before God. The Bible tells us that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Now, we don't know why. The Bible doesn't really go into any detail as to why that would happen, but what we are given to understand is maybe this was for a sin offering. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Abel's sacrifice clearly shed blood. Cain's was vegetables. No blood there. Maybe that was why. Maybe it was a little deeper than that. Again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But this is the faith chapter. Abel came and offered what God had directed. In faith, he believed God would forgive him his righteousness and take his sin. Cain, on the other hand, had offered vegetables. His work, his efforts in the field in cultivating this. Well, the Bible tells us that our works are like filthy rags. It is only by grace through faith that we are saved. We don't know everything. It's just that Cain became very angry. The Bible says he was wroth. He was furious. He was envious of his brother. And God approaches Cain, and he says, Cain, if you do what is righteous, will I not accept your offering? But then there's a warning that comes. He said, but if you do not do what is righteous, sin is beckoning at your doorstep. Of course, you know the story. Cain, in a fit of jealousy and envy, kills his brother, thinks he's hid it from God, and God comes once again to visit and says, even the very blood of your brother cries out to me. Abel had presented a righteous offering in faith so that today his story still speaks to us about what it means to be faithful. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, one of those characters from the Bible that lived before the flood. In fact, he was the great-grandfather of Noah. And in those days, there was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth, that surrounded the skies, that protected the earth from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And so people and animals, plants, all lived a lot longer. We're told that Adam lived to be 930 years. Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived to be 969 years. Well, the story of Enoch, the Bible doesn't tell us much about it, except that he was a man of faith, and he pleased God. And one day, as he's out walking and talking with God, God walks him straight into heaven and transforms him. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Never saw death here on this earth either. And unless the Lord comes in our lifetime and we're taken up, I would suggest that we're all going to see death. How do you see death? Some people have a great fear of death. and maybe rightfully so. Others see it as rest. I've labored all my life and I will rest. I will go to sleep and I will never wake up. They see it as rest. James Matthew Berry. If you don't know the name, I didn't yesterday either. I had to look it up. But he wrote a number of children's books. And he was really enamored about a particularly family of five boys. And he watched them. And he wrote a story, or a series of stories, actually, of a boy that never grows up. A boy that continues to seek one adventure after another. Just, whoa, this is going to be great. And runs to this adventure. And then from there goes to another adventure. The boy in his story is by the name Peter Pan. In one of the stories, Peter Pan says, "To die would be such an awfully great adventure." Do you look at death as an adventure? Longfellow wrote that death is a portal to the next world. That's all it is. We continue to exist. An old scholar spent all his life in studies and was on his deathbed. One of his colleagues came and joined him. He only had a matter of a few hours to live. When this fellow awoke and saw his colleague there, he began to grin. He said, "Just think, in 2 hours or less from now, I'm going to have all the answers to the questions that I've been asking all my life." Some people look forward to it. A number of years ago, my mother was suddenly stricken with cancer. She was given 5 to 6 years to live. Within a couple of months, they realized how inaccurate their diagnosis was, and she only had months. Cancer ravaged her body to the point that she could no longer eat or drink. She could no longer make use of her arms, her legs. She couldn't even speak. She didn't have the energy for that, or even to raise her head. One particular night, just prior to Christmas, we were at her bedside, and she was motioning by her eyelids that she wanted to say something. Couldn't hear her at all, got my ear right down on her lips. She whispered, "I want to go home." We gathered around. We prayed for her and asked God to honor her prayer. A couple of hours later, there was this gasp as she took her last breath here on earth. And God ushered her into her eternal home. What's your view of death? Where does your faith lead you? Verse 6 is a warning. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. God is reaching out and calling you. He says, "I want to give you life. I want to give you life more abundantly. Not just here, but in the future. Once you pass from this world." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness by faith. So much we could talk about with Noah. I know time is running short. Just going to keep it to this. For 100 years, Noah and his sons built an ark, not on the edge of the ocean, but hundreds of miles from any water. In the day when this canopy of water covered the earth, and the earth was watered by dew, by a mist, every single morning, it had never rained. And he preached to the people to prepare for judgment, because God was going to cause it to rain. They laughed. They sneered at him. And the animals all got on board, and the family, only 8 people, got onto the ark. The Bible tells us that it is God who closed the door and sealed it. Then the thunder and the rain started. The deep opened up, and the waters that were under the pressure of the earth underneath started gushing up miles and miles and miles into the air, flooding the entire planet. People began banging at the ark, let us in, but it was too late. God had already sealed the door. For 100 years, Noah endured the ridicule, but his faith was in God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place where he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine that? Abram, at that point in time in his life, living down in what was called the Ur of the Chaldees, that's right on the top of the Persian Gulf, with all the situations that we have over in Iran, Iraq, you might recognize this as right kind of at the bottom of Iraq, an area we would call Kuwait today. And he was told to leave this area and go to a land that God was going to promise him. I can just hear the neighbors. So, Abram, what's happening? Well, I'm going to pick up and leave. Oh, where are you going? Don't know. Okay. Which direction are you going? Well, I'll probably head north for a while and wait and see what God tells me. Okay. What's the purpose? Well, God's promised me a land, an inheritance. Oh, how big is it? Don't know. Does it have mountains? Does it have rivers? Don't know. Abram, you feeling okay? Yeah, never felt better. I'm in God's hands. I'm trusting God. You know, there's a lot of stories. I like to read. I don't just read the Bible, by the way. I like to read outside the Bible, and I particularly like some of the Jewish history and some of their legends and whatnot. And there's a number of legends regarding Abram. I'll just share one with you here real quickly. Whether there's any truth in it or not, I don't know. But I love the story, because we know that Abram's father was Terah, and he made his living by making idols. That we know. The story, the legend goes that Abram was in his father's shop one day, and his dad, Terah, had gone out to conduct some other business. When into the shop came a lady with a whole dish of food that she wanted to offer to the gods. And she asked Abram, "Will you make me a god?" Well, Abram got so upset with this whole thing, he reached over, he grabbed a stick, and he started smashing all the idols. Every single one was smashed to pieces except one. He went over and he put that piece of wood into that one idol's hand. The lady fled in fear. Later, when his dad came, when Terah came back, he looked at the mess in there, and he went, "What happened? What did you do?" And Abram said, "It was that idol." This lady came in and she offered food to the idols, to the gods. And they got jealous. And so this one picked up a piece of wood and he smashed all the other idols to pieces so that he could have all the food for himself. And Terah looked at him and said, "You know that didn't happen. Those idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands and they have feet, but they can't move." And Abram looked up at his dad, as his dad said, "They're just idols." And he said, "Your very words condemn you." You know that there are religions today where millions and millions of people still create idols out of wood, out of stone, out of metal, and then they bow down and they worship and they pray to these idols. We laugh and we go, "Well, it's ridiculous. We don't do that, don't we? Don't we?" Oh, maybe we don't make them out of wood and stone. We put a crucifix up on the wall. We pray to Mary, maybe, over here in the West. We put all our energy into our education so that we can get a big fancy title. We have a career that becomes our idol, and we neglect our family, and we neglect our worship of the Lord. We have various pleasures that we indulge in that come before God. These are our idols. Maybe they're not fashioned in the same way, but in the mind, it's exactly the same. What are we bowing down to? And what has God called us to? The one true God who loves us, that we can cling to his promises. Real quickly here. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and as good as dead, so many that the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. This is talking about Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah was 90 years of age, well past childbearing age, and Abraham himself was 100, his body being considered dead, so to speak, God appeared and told him, "You're going to have a child of promise, a male child." Initially, there was laughter from both of them, by the way. But when the message finally sunk in, they believed God for the miracle. They put their faith in God. Everyone else would have told them, "This is impossible. It's not going to happen." But that year, Sarah, at 90 years of age, gave birth to Isaac. Isaac would later on father Jacob. Jacob would father 12 sons who would become the 12 different tribes of Israel. To the point now where even the very stars in the skies or the sand in the sea, you can't number the number of children, because they believed in God. Here's the final verses here of what were our passages this day. "These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them." Abraham was promised all these descendants. Neither he nor Sarah ever saw the multitudes that God promised, but they believed him. They never saw the land and the city that was being built for them, but they believed God. And it says, God hath already prepared them a city in heaven. They believed God, and they trusted him. You know, the theme of our the last several months with Pastor Chris has been called Meeting Jesus Again. I want to interrupt that theme a little bit, because there's some of you here in this audience today that you've never met Jesus the first time. You've never come to the foot of the cross and recognized your sin for what it is and how it separates you from God. You've never felt the blood drip down off of Jesus Christ, confessed your sin, and asked for remission of that sin, forgiveness, total forgiveness, and given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would really encourage you, if God is speaking to you here today, if he's calling on you, do not turn your back like Cain did on the Lord God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, again, it was part of our study here a few weeks back. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In Corinthians, it tells us that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I know when I came to know the Lord, I kept wanting to put it off. And God reminded me of those two verses. But there's something else. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the end times be. The Bible tells us God will close the door. At some point, God will call it end. He says in Genesis, I will not always contend with man. And when that happens, you are either inside in the protection and safety of God, or you're on the outside and you will spend eternity apart from God. If God is calling on your heart today, the Bible tells us that God loves us. That's where all this faith comes from. In the faith chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, the word for love. But the greatest of these is love. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still enemies, he died for us. Most probably known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's present tense, folks. Have eternal life. That's the faith that we can cling on to, because it's the promise of God who never breaks his promise. Maybe you've been at that point, and you've invited Jesus to be part of you, and you've given your life over, but it's been a dull, dry period for a number of years. And you want to come meet Jesus again. You want that type of faith in your life to bear out. Well, how do you get it? Well, again, the Bible tells us it is impossible to please God without faith, but how do you get it? It tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've been in that dry spell for a while and you would like to meet Jesus again, could I suggest the Gospels? They record the life of Jesus Christ in so many unique ways. Matthew is all about the kingship of God, the king who came to establish his kingdom here on earth. You'll find a genealogy stemming there from the kings, from David. Mark is the servant gospel. How God himself condescended to come down and take on the form of a man and suffer as a man, as a servant. There's no genealogy, by the way, in Mark. Who cares about a servant? Luke, the man, Jesus Christ. You'll find throughout there the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The genealogy there goes all the way back to Adam, the first man. That Jesus would come and just like us, feel pain, feel hunger, feel tired, suffer temptations, but never sin. You know, there's a genealogy in the Gospel of John. It's a real short one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very short. That's his genealogy. He's God. If it's been a while, read the Gospel of John. Learn about the God that we serve. If you're quite familiar with the Gospels and you're looking for something else, I was so thrilled that the worship team actually read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, all the heroes of faith. Go through it on your own. Discover who all these people are and what their message is to us. There is an adventure for us in each of these. Pick up some books. Read about William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Bob Pierce, just on and on. George Mueller, better read George Mueller if you want to learn about faith. Pick up some books, they'll encourage you. We have been called into a great adventure. And you get to write the story with God. I don't know of anything more exciting. We get to write our story with God because he is faithful. That's what faith's all about. It's simply putting our trust in him. I want to thank you for your patience. I know I've gone a long time this morning. Believe it or not, I've actually cut this down from an hour and a half to three quarters of an hour. I do apologize. But there's so much here, and I just wanted to share my heart with you. It's available to each and every person here.